Well, we're in a series called Beautiful that we're continuing today, and it's a series based on the Beatitudes, this series of blessing statements that Jesus spoke before he gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Matthew chapter 5, or if you have your smartphone or tablet, that's in the second half of the Bible, the New Testament, first book you come to, Matthew chapter 5. And we've been looking at the Beatitudes, this series of blessing statements, and Jesus described what it looked like to live a blessed and good and whole and beautiful life. And so we've already examined a few of the Beatitudes. We looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. We looked at blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Last week we talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you haven't been here for this series, you can go online to our website, listen to the messages, and get caught up. But today we're continuing with the fifth Beatitude, this fifth blessing statement that Jesus spoke that's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Here was this group of people, this multitude of people gathered on the hillside who wanted to hear this great teacher, this great man of God, this great rabbi, this great prophet, who we know to be the Son of God, Jesus, as he taught, as he said, this is what it looks like to live a blessed life. And he said this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, he said, blessed are the merciful. Everybody say merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. For they shall be shown mercy. Now, to illustrate this beatitude today, we're going to look at a story. We're going to look at one of Jesus's parables, perhaps the most famous parable in all of Scripture, in all of the Gospels that Jesus told, and that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many of you are familiar, at least you've heard of the Good Samaritan, or you know the term Good Samaritan? Somebody who helps somebody is probably what comes to mind. We're going to look at that story. That's actually in Luke chapter 10, so you can flip a few more books over. Luke chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You can follow us there in your Bible or on your tablet or phone, find Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 30 through 37. They're going to be on the screen in just a moment. But let me kind of set the story up for you for just a moment. I'll give you kind of the background here. Jesus one day is approached by this lawyer. Now, a lawyer at that time was somebody who was an expert in interpreting the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. These were people who spent all day talking about Scripture, reading Scripture, interpreting Scripture, debating Scripture. And he came to Jesus and he kind of challenged Jesus, or maybe he just wanted to figure out what Jesus was all about. And he said, Rabbi, tell me, what must I do to gain life, to gain eternal life? Not so much the idea of what does it take to go to heaven. That's not what was on people's minds, certainly not a lawyer at that time. But what does it take to live this blessed life like we're talking about? What does it take to live in harmony with God? What must we do to experience eternal life, to live our life in this lifetime that leads to eternal life? And Jesus said, he answered his question with a question, which was very common back then for rabbis to do. He said, well, how does the law read to you? You're an expert in the law. What do you see? And the guy read what is known now to us as the Great Commandment. He read it this way. He said, well, it says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength, and all of your mind, which is the Hebrew Shema, a prayer that Jews would have prayed every day, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is a scripture from Leviticus. He said, that pretty much sums it up. And Jesus, in effect, said, yeah, cool, do that. That's good. That's a great place to start. Do that, and you will experience eternal life. And then we find out that the lawyer really had a beef with Jesus, or he wanted to probe Jesus further. But he said, but you have answered correctly, Jesus said to him, do this and you will live. And he said this, but who is my neighbor? That's good, Jesus, but you and I both know that we don't even necessarily agree. Who is my neighbor? The real question here is, who is my neighbor? And so then Jesus launches into the story of the Good Samaritan. We're going to read it verses 30 through 37, Luke chapter 10. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Maybe your translation says he had compassion on him. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which was a day's worth of wages during that time, 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Verse 36, which of these, this is Jesus, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He's asking this question to the lawyer, to the expert in the law. In verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. One of the most famous stories, one of the most famous parables, if not the most famous parable that Jesus ever told. And we know it as the Good Samaritan, but nowhere in the parable does it actually ever say that he was the Good Samaritan. In fact, he says at the end of verse 37, what did the man call him? What did the lawyer call him? He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. So this is a story all about being merciful. This story really embodies for us and demonstrates and shows us what it looks like to live a merciful life. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. So we want to probe this. We want to find out more about this because Jesus said God's favor, God's blessing, God's presence is with those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. They shall receive mercy. So if we want God's mercy, we have to look into this and say, God, teach us to be merciful. How many of you know that's true? And that's what this story is all about. As we look closer at this story, we're going to see three things. That the merciful are those who see, feel, and do. They're those who see, and they feel, and they do. So let's take a closer look. Here's the first thing. And if you're taking notes today, we gave you a note sheet when you came in. We want to invite you to take that out and take some notes and revisit this. Number one, the merciful are those who see. They're those who see. In this story, this guy is traveling, this Jewish man is traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's about a 17-mile trip. It's a descent, and it goes through some very treacherous wilderness, a very rocky, desert-like area, a good place for robbers to hide out and jump people along the road and rob them, okay? This would have been a very easy setting for this to take place, and so these thugs gangbang this guy. They beat him up. They rob him. They leave him naked, half dead, and he's just laying there, wounded, and along come these two Levites. Now, Levites were the tribe that served in the temple. They were the priestly class, the priestly tribe of Israel. So when it says that a priest came by and then a Levite, that just means a priest and a priest assistant, a temple assistant. Both came by and they saw him, but they crossed over and they passed by and didn't do anything to have mercy on him. See, even though they saw him, they didn't really see him. Are you following me? And I think so often that's what happens to us in life. We're so busy with life. We have so many things going on. We have our own agenda that we see people who are in need, who are all around us. We just don't always really see them. Now, if you're anything like me, when I think about people who are really in need, I tend to think of the stories that we hear on the news every day. I mean, people who are in incomprehensible circumstances and dire straits, victims of terrorism, the poorest of the poor, children who are starving, the refugees. You know, we have this awful refugee crisis happening right now in Europe, and people are fleeing from the Middle East, places like Syria, where there's been terrible war. People who are victims like that, my heart goes out to them. I see them, and I really see their stories, and it tends to impact me. But the truth is that those who need mercy are everywhere. They're all around us, right? Those people are really all around us. We cross paths with them every single day. They might be the waitress who's a single mom who's working a double at the restaurant that day, and she screws up your order, and you're frustrated, but you have no idea what's really going on in her life. It might be the cranky coworker that you work with that you just can't stand. You can't get along with them for nothing, but you really have no idea what's happening in their life, their personal life right now. It might be that person in your family who's just messed up over and over and over again. And you know what? Here's what all of those people have in common. They need mercy. And here's what they have in common with all of us. They need mercy just like you and me need mercy. How many of you know that's true? We're all people who need mercy. We're all in need of mercy. And I think often we're just so wrapped up in our own worlds that we don't see people. We have our own agendas. We're busy. And sometimes people just don't fit into our agenda. And so we see them, but we kind of walk past them. We see them in the checkout line. We see that waitress. We see that person. And I'm not saying you can do everything to fix their life, but there could be a tender moment of compassion. There could be a gracious exchange. There could be a smile. There could be a bigger tip. There could be a kind word. There could be an offer to prayer. Do you get what I'm saying? We see people, but we don't always see them. The author, Stephen Covey, who wrote the very popular book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and if you read that book, he tells a story about being on the subway once one Sunday morning. It was a Sunday morning, quiet day on the subway, and people were reading their papers and drinking their coffee quietly on the subway, and this man got on the subway with his kids, and he just kind of zoned out. He sat there, and his kids were bouncing off the walls. They were rambunctious. They were driving everybody crazy. They were making noise. They were disturbing everybody. During the week, that would be no big deal, but it was a Sunday morning on the subway. And finally, Covey kind of worked up enough courage. You know, he's sitting here thinking, man, this guy's a terrible parent. He worked up enough courage to say to the guy, hey, you know, sir, I don't know if you've noticed, but like your kids are rambunctious and they're disturbing everybody here on the subway and you're doing nothing about it. You might want to talk to them. And the guy looked up and it was almost like he was in a trance, in a daze. And he looked up at it and he said, I'm sorry. He said, we just left the hospital where their mother died an hour ago. And they don't know how to handle it, and I'm kind of beside myself, and I don't know how to handle it, and it's probably just the way they're dealing with it. See, Covey saw the man differently when he knew his circumstances. He saw him differently. He writes, suddenly I saw things differently, and because I saw things differently, I felt differently. Everything changed in an instant. You see, the priest and the Levite who were going down the road, they saw this man, but they had busy agendas. They had things to do, places to be, people to serve. In fact, if they would have come into contact with this man who was bloody and beat up, they would have been ceremonially unclean according to the laws. And so they would have had to be washed, and they would have had to take a day away to do ceremonial washing and a day away from their duties of serving people. And so this guy didn't really fit into their agenda very well. They saw him, but they didn't really see him. But the difference is the Samaritan saw him. He looked beyond his own agenda. He had somewhere to go. He was traveling down this road. He had somewhere to be. And in verse 33, it tells us that he saw this man. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him. And then he took pity on him. And I think Jesus is saying to us, if we want to experience this blessedness, if we want to experience the true favor of God, the blessedness of God, if we want to have a merciful heart, we have to really see people. And so I think our prayer today is, God, give us eyes to see people around us. God, open the eyes of our hearts to see the people who are around us, because the merciful are those who see. Well, the merciful don't only see, but the merciful also feel. Everybody say feel. The merciful also are those who feel. Verse 33 says, and when he saw him, when the Samaritan saw the man, when he saw him, he took pity on him. The NASB version puts it this way. It says, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. He felt compassion. See, the merciful don't just see someone in distress. They don't just see a need. They don't just need somebody in need, see somebody in need of mercy, but they feel compassion for them. Now, this word compassion is found all throughout the New Testament. It's a really fun word in the original language. I don't like to bore you guys with word studies, but if you know anything, you know the New Testament was written in Greek. And this word compassion, it's a fun word study because the original word is a word splagnizomai. Now, that's a word you really have to cough up to say it right. Splagnizomai. You just got to get it out, you know? But it's a fun word because here's what this word means. It means to be moved in the inner parts, like deep down in the inner organs, like in your bowels, like deep in your gut, to be moved with compassion. Now, as modern day Westerners, when we think of feeling compassion, we think of feeling love and compassion in our hearts, don't we, right? But this is a fun word because in the ancient mindset, you felt compassion like in your bowels, right? So can you imagine back then like being romantic and saying, honey, I really love you. I love you with all of my intestines. Oh, yeah. Like, I feel it right in my gut, baby. Like, when I'm sitting on the toilet, I think of you. How romantic would that be, right? How many of you ladies would just be impressed? If you would have been an ancient Greek, maybe you would have been impressed by that. But this word captures something. That's why I kind of camped out on this word for a moment, because biblical, godly, merciful compassion is compassion at the gut level. It's gut-level compassion that leads to action. In fact, everywhere in the New Testament, when we see Jesus in the Gospels healing people, often it says he was moved by compassion. Jesus was feeling something deep in his gut that led him to action, and he did something about it. He felt something for people that led to healing, and this is what God is calling us to. Now, I know for some of you, this feels really difficult. You hear me talking about this, and you say, well, Pastor Jeremy, this is nice, but it's kind of touchy-feely, and I'm not touchy-feely. Maybe you're really macho. You're really tough. You're a John Wayne Rambo type, and it's hard for you to feel all gushy like that. And I know some of us are wired more that way than other people. I'm a people person. I love people. I'm moved by people's needs. And I know not all of you, you know, some of you, like, you could give or take, you could live with or without the human race. You know, you don't really like people that much. You're not necessarily wired that way. And there are some people who have more of a mercy gifting than others. But here's what I want to say to you. God is really interested in what's happening in our hearts. God is really interested in affecting us at the heart level. See, the gospel isn't just about something that happens up here. So many times as modern Western Christians who prioritize rationalism so much, we tend to think about, if I just know all the right things, if I just believe all the right things, if I just have all my doctrine straight and everything they taught me in Sunday school, I'm really good to go. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. Orthodoxy, doctrine, all those things, knowing what we should know is important. But the gospel is about being changed at the heart level. How many of you know that's true? God is interested in what's happening in here. God wants to get his word in our hearts. God wants to take his heart and put it inside of us so much so that we feel what he feels for people, that we begin to have a heart of compassion that feels what he feels. Sometimes it's joy. Sometimes it's brokenness. God's interested in what's happening inside of us at the heart level. This gospel is a gospel of heart change. And here's our prayer today. If this doesn't come natural for you, if this doesn't come easy for you, if you're not a touchy-feely person who just gushes over people's needs, and maybe you don't have that mercy gifting. Some of you do. Some of you, God has put that gifting in you. But if you don't, here's our prayer. I think it's for all of us today. Jesus, put your heart inside of me. God, I'm asking you, put your heart inside of me. Jesus, make me more like you. God, make me somebody who feels what you feel for people. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a dangerous prayer, because sometimes you're going to feel God's brokenness for people. Sometimes you're going to feel joy, but sometimes you're going to feel brokenness. You're going to feel the pain that God feels. But the merciful are those who feel. And God is interested in what is happening in your heart. You ever come across those Christians who have everything all figured out? They know all the right things. They believe all the right things. But yet they're on Facebook ranting and raving, and they're nasty and they're mean and they're mad at the world. There's kind of a little bit of a disconnect there. Hello, right? Because this has got to get to our hearts. And it should change the way we're oriented toward people. You can't love God and hate people. Newsflash, the two are ultimately connected. The way we feel about God, the way we feel about people. And so our prayer is, God, make us more like you. Put your heart inside of us. The merciful are those who feel. But the merciful are also those who do. Put that in your notes today. The merciful are those who do. See, the Samaritan didn't just stop with feeling for the guy, with having compassion for him, taking pity on him. He took action. How many of you know that seeing and feeling is useless without doing? Okay? Mercy isn't just sentimentality, it's practicality. Mercy isn't just feeling sentimental about the situation. If you feel for somebody and you do nothing, that's just sentimentality. I mean, let me give it to you this way. Just imagine you went to a friend who was a really good friend of yours, and you had a need in your life, a need that they could meet. Maybe they had the financial means to help you. Maybe they had the expertise to help you with whatever you was going on. Maybe they had the skill to fix your car or whatever the need was. Just imagine you go to a friend with a need and you pour your heart out. I mean, a really good friend, right, that you could go to for a favor. And after you're done pouring out your heart about this need, they just pat you on the shoulder and say, man, I really feel bad for you. And they walk right off. How would you feel? You'd be like, I'm looking for a new best friend. I'm getting on here right now and finding somebody else, somebody who can show up and do something for me. Hello, somebody, right? Those are the kind of friends we need. And this is one of the hardest things. This is a lot easier to talk about than it is to put into practice when it comes to this whole process of seeing and feeling and doing. Because being merciful, merciful action will cost you something. It will cost you something. Being merciful always costs us something, whether it's time, whether it's hassles, whether it's money, you name it. It will cost you something to love people. I promise you, I have grown up around the ministry my whole life. I've been at this for over 10 years, and it costs you something to love people. It costs you. It is inconvenient to love people. And that's where we need God's help. I remember one time at a church I served at previously in Western New York. I was an associate pastor, and I was preaching a message like this. It was about having compassion. It was about reaching people's needs. It was about how we have to love on people. Man, I felt so good. It was one of those messages like, man, when I got to the end of it, I was like, man, that was pretty good. You did a good job, Jeremy. I'm really proud of you. I was feeling it, man. I felt great. I felt the anointing that day, you know? And as soon as I was done preaching the third service that day, I came down from the pulpit. You know, I kind of floated down from the pulpit that day. And this couple came right up to me who was in need. And they were like, Pastor, that was such a good message. And I was like, thank you. I thought it was good too. And they were like, yeah, we have some needs. Could you help us? And I was like, but I'm getting ready to go to lunch. Like, my pastor was taking me out to lunch that day, and my kids, my family, I got stuff I got to do. And they're like, oh, but they started pouring out all their needs, you know, and all these things they need. And listen, they weren't just like, they were pushy people. They weren't just gracious people. Like, they were ready. They had a list of demands. Like, great message, pastor. Here's your homework. Here you go. Here's your to-do list. Well, they needed to ride downtown to the bus, which was about a half an hour away. But we couldn't just go. We couldn't just go straight there. We had to go back to their hotel room where they were staying and pick up their stuff. And they hadn't had anything to eat, so I had to take them to get lunch. And, of course, they had requests about just exactly what they wanted to eat. And I chauffeured them down to the bus stop, and I gave everything. And I expected, like, a hero's thanks. Like, thank you so much, pastor. You're awesome. You're a man of God. Like, you live what you preach, man. I didn't get nothing. Jack, nothing. Just put them on the bus, and they're like, peace. Thanks. Peace out. All right. Cool. But, you know, it was a really good little Holy Spirit reminder, you know, of living out this message, you know, living this thing out, that it's a lot easier to talk about it, to see and to feel, but doing something, loving people will cost you something. Because sometimes you got to love people who are undeserving. And let me just tell you the truth, we're all undeserving. If you understand grace, we're all undeserving. And so when we're moved with compassion, we have to step out and do something. See, Jesus, everywhere we read about him in the Gospels, when he was moved with compassion, it led to action. Jesus didn't just look at sick people and say, oh my gosh, I feel so bad for you. You're sick. You're lame and blind. And Jesus didn't see like poor people and people who were bound up with evil spirits and just say, man, that's a terrible condition you're in. No, he had a compassion that moved him to action. Like he set people free. He met people's needs. He healed people. He changed people's lives. And that's what the merciful do. Mercy is compassion in action that leads to something. Look at verse 35. You can see the cost. Here's the cost, verse 35. The next day the good Samaritan, he took up the 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expenses you may have. It was an inconvenience to him. It cost him time. It cost him money. He had to go take care of this bloody guy, put him in the hotel, say, charge it on my credit card. It cost him something. Now, here's what I want to say today. It's going to cost us something to love people, but I want to make sure we use wisdom too. I'm not telling you you have to be the savior of the world. Are you with me? I'm not saying you can solve everybody's problems. I'm not saying you can empty your bank account every time somebody has a need. I'm your pastor. I love people. I want to help you, but even I turn my phone off at night. Don't call me at 3 o'clock in the morning because my phone is off. There are limits, right? We have to have limits. We don't want to be enablers. We don't want to be, you know, completely taken advantage of. But here's what I want to say to you. It will cost you something to love people, serve people. Use wisdom, but know that it's going to cost us something to love people. Now, you know, as we come to the end of this story here, this is probably the most important part of the story that so many people miss out on. Because I think a lot of us, we heard the story of the Good Samaritan growing up in Sunday school. And if I were to ask you what's it all about, it would say, well, the truth of the Good Samaritan is that we're supposed to help our neighbor. And our neighbor is anybody in need that we come across. And that is somewhat true. That's very true. We should help those who God puts in our path to serve them and help them and meet their need. We should see them and not look the other way. But there's something else really interesting going on here in this story. In fact, the Good Samaritan, that term doesn't even shock us anymore, being so far removed from Jesus' time. It's so familiar to us. But you have to understand, the term Good Samaritan would have been very much an oxymoron to a Jewish audience listening to Jesus teach. Because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. These people did not like each other. These people did not mix. Okay, they did not have warm and fuzzy feelings for each other at all. So for a Jewish rabbi to be telling a Jewish scribe a story in which the good guy, the hero, the main character, the protagonist is a good Samaritan, it would have been unhearable. It would have been unhearable. It would have been very hard for them. I mean, to give you a modern day illustration, this would be like Jesus telling the story to a bunch of Israeli Jews, and the good guy is a West Bank Palestinian, a Palestinian from the Gaza Strip. That would be a little bit of a twist, a little bit hard for some people to swallow. So Jesus gets to the end of the story, and he illustrates serving and loving our neighbor, but he puts a twist in it. He makes the hero of the story a good Samaritan. Now, why would Jesus do that? See, if Jesus were simply trying to teach us a lesson about serving and loving our neighbor, he probably would have made the third character a lawyer. Think about it. He's telling this story to a lawyer, to an expert in the law, right? And the priest came by, two of them. The priest missed his opportunity to serve, and the temple assistant missed his opportunity to serve. So you would think Jesus would say, and along came a really good expert in the law, a lawyer who did the right thing. Now go do the right thing, buddy. You would think that's what he was saying to him. But instead, he flips it around, and he makes it a good Samaritan. He makes it a good Samaritan. And then here's what Jesus says. You tell me, which one of those three showed mercy to the man who was robbed? And listen to the guy's response. Listen to the verse 37. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even say the word Samaritan. He can't even say the good Samaritan. He just says the one who showed mercy. Have you ever noticed when people are really bitter that sometimes they can't even say the other person's name because it almost just kind of distances themselves? They just dehumanize the other person. A lot of times when people talk about their ex-spouse, they just call them their ex because there's just so much bitterness there to even say their name. He can't even say the guy's name. He can't even say Samaritan. And here's what Jesus says. That's where eternal life is, to love somebody who's unlovable, to love somebody that has done nothing to deserve your love, to love your enemy, to love those who you hate. It's there in the very midst of that, somewhere in the middle of that. If you can do that, it requires you to lean on God. And that's where you find eternal life. Because remember, the question wasn't just, who is my neighbor? The question started with, Rabbi, what must I do to experience eternal life? And Jesus was calling him to something greater than just stop and help a neighbor in need. Oh, that's important. We don't want to dismiss that. But he was calling him to something greater that makes us realize how much we desperately rely on God's help to do these things, to be the merciful people that God is calling us to be. He called this man to divine love. How many of you know that he was calling this man to love in a way that only God loves? The way that God loves. You see, the merciful, they see and they feel and they do for a person in need, even when that person doesn't deserve it, even when they've got good reason not to. And you know who that person might be? That person might be the neighbor who's rude and mean to your kids. That person might be that coworker who stabbed you in the back. That person might be an ex-wife or an ex-husband. And Jesus says, that's who you're called to love. That's who you're called to be a neighbor to. Which of these was a good neighbor? Which of these was a good neighbor? The one you can't stand was the one who was a neighbor to the man in need. Do you see how there's something so much deeper going on in this story? Something that requires us to lean into the love of God? So as we close today, I want to leave you with the words of Jesus. Why be merciful? Why love the unlovable? Why love those who we have no good reason to love? And here's what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. See, when you're merciful to others, you position yourself to receive the mercy of God. This isn't just what goes around, comes around, do something good, you'll have really good karma and good things will come back to you. That's not what Jesus is saying. No. He's saying the merciful position themselves to receive the divine mercy, the mercy that only comes from God. You might get a little mercy for some other people. There's just some wisdom in that. If you live generously, if you live unselfishly, if you love on people, you're probably setting yourself up to be loved on. But Jesus said there's a blessing that goes beyond that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive, they shall be shown the mercy of God. They're positioned to receive the mercy of God. And here's the truth. Here's the connection here, guys. We can't love the way Jesus has called us to love until we experience the love and the grace and the mercy of God. That's where it's divine mercy. That's where it's divine mercy. It's the experience of God's love for us. It's the experience of God's grace. It's the experience of God's mercy. It's the experience of his forgiveness that empowers us to love other people. Because you might be sitting here saying today, that's a really nice story, but Pastor Jeremy, how do you love somebody? How do I love my ex who did what they did to me? How do I love that boss who passed me over for that position? How do I love my dad who walked out on me? How do I love this person that I'm carrying around in my heart? And the only way you can love them is when you fully embrace the mercy of God the Father, who loves you, who receives you, who covers you by his grace. And that's where eternal life is. That's where eternal life is. When you get a hold of that in your spirit, it's a divine love that allows us to love those who we don't have the capacity to love ourselves. So I want to pray for you this morning. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? We always end our service with a time of reflection. This is just a moment for you just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. Good thing it's Pentecost Sunday because, boy, we're reminded that we need the Holy Spirit's help with this one, don't we? You're not in it by yourself. This is a moment of self-reflection. I want to pray for you today. Just bow your heads for just a moment. I want to pray for three categories of people. Maybe some of you need to experience mercy in the form of forgiveness. You need to extend forgiveness to somebody who hurt you. somebody who left a scar, a bruise in your life. There's somebody you need to forgive, and you say, Pastor Jeremy, I can't forgive them. I don't have the strength. I don't have the capacity. I can't do it by myself. And I would say, I know. It's only by releasing them to God and experiencing the mercy that He's rained down into your life. It's the only way that you can forgive that person. And maybe you're one of those people today, you're not naturally a people person. You're not naturally moved by compassion. That's okay. It doesn't come natural for you. We're talking about something supernatural. So I think our prayer today, for those of you who that resonated with you, it's that simple prayer. God, give me your compassion. God, give me eyes to see. Put your heart inside of me. I think we can all pray those words today. God, put your heart of compassion inside of me. And then maybe today God is placing a specific need on your heart, a specific person in your life, because we talked about compassion. Mercy is being merciful to someone. So perhaps God is calling you to be the Good Samaritan. Maybe there's a need around you. Maybe there's a friend. Maybe there's a family member. Maybe somebody's hurting. Maybe somebody's going through something. And right now God's putting somebody's name and face in your mind and your spirit. And He's saying, I'm calling you to do something about it. If you've been waiting for somebody else, hello, you are called to be the person to extend my mercy to them. But I have good news for you today, church. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You are in position to receive mercy. So I want to pray for you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for your word that penetrates our hearts, God. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, because God, when we hear a message like this from your word, God, we know that we are incapable of ourselves to do what you've called us to do. But by your Spirit, God, we can do everything you've called us to do. We can be everything you've called us to be, God. And so today, God, we release those people who have hurt us. We extend to them the mercy that you extended to us, and we entrust them into your hands, God. And we say, have mercy on them, God. Lord, today we pray, every one of us, would you mouth this prayer with me today? Lord Jesus, put your heart inside of me. Come on, pray that. God, put your heart of compassion inside of me, God. And finally today, God, help us. Help us to be a neighbor. Help us to be a neighbor to our friends, our family, those in need. God, give us eyes to see the needs that you've placed around us. We thank you for it, God. We thank you that your blessing is with the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. In Jesus' name.